The title of the message today is The Healthy Local Church, and we're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 21. And I'm just going to read a little bit here, and I'm reading in the New King James Version. People often ask me what I'm teaching from. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been given the Spirit, and we have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Lord, we thank you for this day and just this opportunity to explore your word. I'm just blown away week after week, Lord, how applicable your word is to our everyday lives. And so I pray that as we're reading through here, no matter where different people are at today, that they would see themselves in this. And Lord, that you would speak to each and every heart that's here. Thank you for this time. We praise you. We love you so very much. In Jesus' name, amen. When we were putting the lesson together, I debated whether for the picture of a healthy local church, of putting up a church building up here on the PowerPoint slide and in the background to set this off. And then I thought, you know, no, what we need is people. Because the church isn't the building that we meet in. The church is the people who are in the building. And it's the life of the body, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the assembly, who are the church of the body of Christ, with each of us with specific roles to be involved in. And so I thought I'd put that picture up there today, because even as we're looking at that on the board up there, as you look around the sanctuary today, we are the church. People say, oh, I'm going to go to Shoreline Community Church, and people think of maybe a particular building that they're going to go into. No, it's the body of believers. It doesn't matter where we meet. When we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is here with us, and we've seen that during our growth as we've gone from facility to facility, and now God has blessed us with a beautiful facility of our own. But verse 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so it is with Christ. I've memorized this verse in the New International Version, and it makes a little more sense to me, so I thought I'd go ahead and show that to you. And this is the way the NIV reads. The body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Paul uses the illustration of the human body. He's fantastic at that. In fact, we see in the Bible so often different metaphors that just really bring home a point to us so that we can understand. And Paul looks at the human body, how the human body operates, to portray a picture of the church and how the church should operate. And he writes here, the body, meaning the church body, is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body, and so it is with Christ. So it is with the body of Christ, meaning the church. You see, the healthy body requires many different parts to be working together for us to be healthy. If there's something that's wrong with my body, it's going to affect every aspect of my body. If you're in pain, you are not feeling good. If you've got something else going on physically, it affects you. If you get sick, it affects you as well. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Verse 13 is really critical as we go in here. There's a lot of misunderstanding in this area, but do you see what's going on there? Look at the words again. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. It's interesting that we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's several different baptisms in the Bible, but I'm going to talk about three of them today. The first one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's a one-time event that takes place. It occurs at the moment of regeneration. It occurs at the moment you come to true faith in Christ and you are born again. And it's not something that you have to look forward to down the road, because it happened the moment that you believed. You see what it says? Read verse 13 again. For by one Spirit we were, past tense, we were all, not some of us, all true believers, at that point, we're baptized into one body. It's the divine operation that places believers into the body of Christ. Now, there's another area that we talk about in the scripture, and that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at that moment of regeneration, that moment of new birth. The filling of the Holy Spirit is something to be sought throughout the entire life. You may have noticed there's some days where you just feel so close to the Lord. I mean, you want to spend time in God's Word. You want to spend time in prayer. You just am so touched by the service at church. And those days you just say, Lord, I wish this would never go away. You know, I mean, I love following you. I love this sensation of being so close and intimate to you. But maybe on another Sunday you come to church and there's just nothing there. Or another day there's just nothing there. You see, because the Christian is to continually seek the filling of the Holy Spirit throughout the entire course of their life. You will have up days. You will have down days. Spiritually, you're going to be up on time sometimes. Other times, spiritually, you're going to be down. But the filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with obedience. And the closer that we walk with the Lord, the more we're blessed and we're filled by Him. You spend time in the Word and time in prayer. You're opening yourself up to the point where God can use you. You see, so often we need to be emptied of ourselves so that we can be filled up with the Holy Spirit and go out and minister and live our lives the way that we should. Warren Wiersbe says to be baptized in the Spirit means that we belong to Christ's body. To be filled with the Spirit means that our bodies belong to Christ. Do you catch the difference? On the one, you belong, at the one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit means we belong to Christ's body, the church. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that our bodies belong to Christ, to be used in a way that Christ would desire for us to serve Him. The filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with the Spirit's control in our lives and the way that we live our lives. A third kind of baptism that we see is water baptism. But water baptism is different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the baptism of the Holy Spirit inaugurates you into the body of Christ. Water baptism acknowledges that which has already taken place in your life. It's an outward manifestation of an inward reality. When I got married, I stood up with my wife and we exchanged our wedding vows, and at that point we were married. But from that time on, what we were saying to each other is that from this point on, my love and my life belong to you. The love was already there. Now we're just in front of witnesses. We were proclaiming that. In water baptism, what's being proclaimed is you've already come to faith in Jesus Christ. You're already absolutely in love with Him. And in front of witnesses, what you're acknowledging is that from this time forth, my love and my life belong to you. Do you see the difference on here? It's an outward manifestation of an inward reality. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit places the believer into the body of Christ. And I think what's really important is we need to notice that it's very clear in the Greek here that it's in the past tense. And then verse 13 goes on and it says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, doesn't matter what nationality, it doesn't matter what social status you are, it doesn't matter what cultural distinctions you have in the body of Christ, we are all one. I got to tell you, my desire in this church here is to have people of all nationalities, of all races, to be able to come in and feel absolutely at home. Do you think in heaven you're going to have the white church over here and you're going to have the black church over here and you're going to have the Hispanic church over there? Or do you think we're all one together in Christ? And in Christ, we're all brought in together, and we need to get that in our mind. I hope that when people come into our church and they're another nationality or race, that twice as hard, you make them feel welcome, to know that they are loved and welcome. Because if you've ever gone into another church somewhere else where maybe it's a particular nationality or whatever, it feels a little uncomfortable at times. But there's no difference here. It says whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all part of the body of Christ. I'll never forget, years ago I was in another church, and I was in the sanctuary, and I looked out, and you get to know the new people and those that don't normally attend, and I saw a young man walk into the church in the back. So immediately I went right to him. And I started talking to him, and I found out that he was in the Coast Guard, and I found out that he had just gotten out of basic training. Well, I had just finished talking to an officer in the Coast Guard, Jeremy Anderson, a good friend of mine, and so I went ahead and I took this young man, and said, I got somebody I want you to meet, and I took him on over to Jeremy, and I said, Jeremy, I'd like you to meet so-and-so. He just got out of basic training in the Coast Guard. I said, Jeremy is a pilot. He's an officer. How do you think this young man reacted? Sir, nice to meet you, sir. Jeremy, I love this. Jeremy says, no. He said, we're in church. My name is Jeremy. Welcome. You see, in the body of Christ, there's no big Christians and there are no little Christians. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Each and every one of us are sinners saved by grace. And we ought to be walking humbly before the Lord, that any glory at all goes to God. And so big Christians, little Christians, no matter what our rank is in life, we should be looking at each other as a fellow believer or potentially a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. And have all been made to drink into one spirit. In other words, every regenerate believer, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is made to drink into one spirit. The imagery here is a glass that's pouring in, and we're being filled up, and that's with the Holy Spirit of God. So we're all brought in by the Holy Spirit. We're born again. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit baptizes. The Holy Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit enlightens. The Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit sanctifies and counsels and seals every believer. He's the deposit of all of the blessings of the inheritance that is to come. And together, you and I, we may feel alone at times, but we're not, because the Bible tells us that in Christ, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. You may go to periods in your life where you're praying and you're struggling. You're saying, I just can't even put this into words. How do I do this? How do I say this? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. The Spirit of God has indwelt us. So whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, you've all been made to drink into one spirit. Verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. You know, there's no lone rangers in the body of Christ. God has prepared a special role for you. Did you realize that? The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were born again. You were given at least one spiritual gift to use for the glory of God and for the building up of the body of Christ. But the majority of people were given even more than one spiritual gift. You may have been given several spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ and to glorify God. But nobody has all of the spiritual gifts. Do you know why? Because God designed us to be interdependent upon one another. We need each other. Everyone has different gifts. And as the body of Christ comes together and the love of God is that glue that brings us together, we're forming an incredible picture. And that picture is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and the answer to the problems of the world. Well, apparently the more spectacular gifts, particularly in the case of Corinth, tongues, had been glorified, and Paul wanted to address that issue, and we'll see as we get towards the end of this chapter that that's what he was telling them, that it's not the spectacular stuff. What matters is the love, and we'll see how that all comes together. But in verses 15 and 16, it says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You see, each part of the body is interdependent upon each other and needs each other. I've got a picture of a football player up here, and by his number, he's probably a lineman or a middle linebacker, but I would guess probably a lineman. In that case, he's probably around 250 to 300 pounds. That's a big boy, probably 6'4", 6'5". Maybe even 6'6". We tend to take each part of the body for granted until one part of the body doesn't work. Now, that big old lineman, strong, guarantee you that, to be in the position that he's in. But if he were to go out and he were to shatter his big toe, how do you think he'd do on that line as he's pushing and wrestling against everybody else? Do you think he'd be able to function? I don't think so. In fact, he'd probably be out of the game. He probably wouldn't be able to play. If you've ever busted a finger or busted a part of your body, you know that part is very, very important, especially if you're right-handed, it's your right hand. If you're left-handed and it's your left hand, you'll find just how dependent you are on that particular part of the body. How many of you have ever had a hangnail before? Can you imagine? I'm sure you've had them at one time or another, and that hangnail gets infected. And before you know it, it could be that little tiny baby toe. But by the time you're trying to walk on that toe, every bit of your body, every part of your body is affected by that one little toe that's hurting so very much. There's a place for every part of the body of Christ. We need each other. And when one part of the body stops working, it affects everything else. I've had times where I've injured my foot. Say you've hurt your foot and you walk with a limp. I'm sure you've been there at one time or another. If you do that long enough, what does it begin to affect? Begins to affect your hip, doesn't it? And so it goes from one part of your body to affecting another part of the body if there's an injury or something that's not right. Suppose you get a migraine headache. I'm sure you've been there at different times in your life. All of a sudden, your head is killing you. But then what does it begin to get? Your eyeballs are starting to bounce and just go in and out. It's hurting, right? But then you can't even stand to see the light. And before you know it, your whole body is aching, and you just need to find a dark room and lie down until you get well. When one part of the body is affected, every single part of the body is affected. Well, how does all this relate to the church? You see, God designed us, just like the human body, to be interdependent. The writer of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Why is you see the day approaching? Because the closer we get to the end times, the tougher times that are going to be before us, and we need each other. Do not forsake the assembling together. Why? We come discouraged at times. We come needing to be filled up. We need the teaching of the Word. Before I went into ministry, I was in retail for 22 and a half long years. And for several of those years, I had to work on Sundays. And I remember that at first, every time they told me I had to work Sundays, it really bothered me. I hated working Sundays. I wanted to be in church. But the pay was pretty good. They started giving us time and two-thirds to work on Sundays. And before long, you knew that the paycheck was going up during those times. So the first week, I hated going to work on Sundays. And the second week, oh man, I don't want to go to work on Sunday. Why do I have to do this? And the third, it got a little less. And the fourth, a little less, to the point where I almost got used to it. Then you get used to the addition in the paycheck. And then all of a sudden, it almost seems as a burden if all of a sudden you do end up going to church. And what I'm saying is this: unless we stay hot, unless we stay building each other up, the temptation is all of a sudden you begin to drift off. I want you to think of a round barbecue pit, and maybe you've seen them before, with charcoals on them. And you get this bag of charcoals, you put the charcoals in, you're going to do your hamburgers, you're going to do your hot dogs. And so you get your lighter fluid, you light it, fire it up. The hotter it gets, it starts getting red hot, and it gets white hot, and you got all the radiation of the heat and everything coming up. And so long as they're together, they're on fire. It's hot, it's burning. But take some tongs. Try this. Take some tongs, grab one of those charcoals, and put it out on the side of the barbecue, and watch what happens. The fire is still burning. It's going hot. It's doing what it's supposed to be doing. But what's happening to that charcoal? It's getting colder and colder and colder until the fire goes out. Now, I'm not going to say that if you don't go to church, you're going to lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is if you're not in the fellowship of believers, you're going to go spiritually cold. You're going to think you're okay, but you're not okay. And as you're removed from the heat of the body of Christ, from the feeding on each other here, you end up going cold. And it definitely affects you, and it affects your spiritual walk. Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? Each part of the body is interdependent upon the other." Can you imagine if the whole body were a tongue? Now, I remember years ago, and this kind of telling my age, but the Rolling Stones came out with this album cover in which they had this big old tongue, and that's all it was on. It was ugly, you know. You're like, why in the world would anyone put a tongue out there? That's absolutely ugly. Can you imagine if the whole body were just a tongue? It would look like a slug. There wouldn't be a whole lot that's there. But when you stop and you think about what the tongue does, once it's connected to your nervous system and everything else, you can get incredible tastes of food. And I hope to do that after the service today, as many of you do. Incredible tastes of food once you use that tongue. That tongue can be used either to build people up, or that tongue can be used either to tear people down. But if you remove it from the body, it does nothing but shrink up and die. And it's the same for each and every limb that we have on our body. If you remove it from the body, it does nothing but shrink up and die. When used correctly, though, it's a beautiful thing. You know, it's so beautiful that God has distributed the gifts in such a beautiful way that we need each other. In 2010, we were in a situation in which we were looking for a building to live. We'd been told we had to be out of the facility, a building to worship in. We'd been told that we had to be out of the facility that we're worshiping in within a few months. And you wouldn't believe some of the buildings we're looking at. We're desperate. We're looking at everything. And then this building here opened up. And I came over here, and it was an old, run-down 1950s school. School had had 13 students at the time. They couldn't afford to maintain the building. And there's pictures in the office if you guys ever want to go in and see where we were and what we've come to and everything else. And I looked at the size of this building, and at the time it was just a baseball field in the back, and I thought, there's no way. This is not going to work. You know, it's not going to meet the needs of this church for the long run. But our government here is an elder-run government. We've got 6 elders, and we have to be in 100% agreement. But one of the neat things is we sit down and we talk about things. And quite often, as you sit down and you talk about things, different people have different perspectives. Different people have different giftedness. And the other guys are saying, yeah, this is it. This is it. This is going to work out great. I'm looking at this dumpy old school. This is going to be fantastic. It's going to work for us. And so I said, okay, I'm going to trust you. Let's go for it. And today I look at how God has used this building and how it's been transformed into a church, and I'm absolutely amazed and so glad that I listened to the elders. But I say that to say this. We need each other. Sometimes we don't get the whole picture, you know, where other people will see different things. And as you bring your wisdom together, you end up making better decisions in the long run. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. That's true in business. It's even true in the church, that as you come together, God did not design us to be lone rangers. God designed us to be a living organism, the church, and to work together and to be codependent upon one another. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he planned. Many members work in obedience. And the picture here is the imagery of the church is that of a body, right? But the head of the body of the church, who's the head? The Lord Jesus Christ. And in our bodies, everything comes from the brain. We pass it on to, this is what is to be done. And in the church, everything comes from the head. Everything comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to realize that. It's important to realize that God is sovereign and that he's the distributor of spiritual gifts. People say, oh man, I don't like my spiritual gift. There's other people who have other gifts other than me. I wish I had their gifts. Well, I've got to tell you that God, in his perfect knowledge, realized perfectly which gifts you need to bring him the most honor and glory. And each and every person here have at least one. Most have more spiritual gifts that are to be used not for your glory, but for the glory of God and building up the body of Christ. How do you think God feels when we don't use or we're not grateful for those gifts that God has given us? Wow. If you handed somebody a present, spent a lot of money to give that person that present, and they could care less about that, how would that affect you? Would that bother you? We'd say, man, they're not even thankful. And yet as Christians, God has done that for us with practical ministry gifts that we can use for the building up of the body of Christ. How does he feel when we've got those gifts that he's given to us and we don't use them? Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? Can you imagine if everybody was an eye? I mean, the eye is a beautiful thing. The eye is an incredible organ as we study all the different things that eye can do. But what would happen if you took that eye and removed it from the head and that eye became an entity in itself? Would it be any good? What could it do? It needs the nervous system in order to operate. It needs to, suppose the eye could even say it could even see that danger was ahead. Could it communicate that danger was ahead? Could it get out of the way? Could it do anything else? The parts of the body, be it the ears or the nose with smoke, ears with sounds, You know, the eyes with danger. Everything is communicated to the brain, and through the brain goes to the entire body, to the legs to get us out of the danger, to the hands to defend ourselves. But taken apart and by itself, it's not much good. The body of Christ is designed in such a way in which we are dependent upon each other. Verses 20 through 21, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No matter how gifted we are, we can't function alone. Do you realize that a team effort will always work better than the individual effort? Got a picture up here of the winners of the 48th Super Bowl, the Seattle Seahawks. I knew a little better than to put a picture of the New England Patriots up here because I think I'd be in trouble here in the Northwest. But you see the picture of the Seahawks when they won the Super Bowl in the 2013-2014 year. And we think of the star player of that. And they had a few, but one in particular, Russell Wilson. You got to have a quarterback, right? But can you imagine if Russell Wilson were the only person on that field? He went out against all these other teams. What's going to happen to Russell Wilson? He's toast. He's done. Nothing's going to happen. But what happened is a team built around him that began to work together with him and with the coaches. And everybody took their gifts. Everybody took their abilities. And as a result, they went on and won Super Bowl 48 and had an incredible team and almost won this last year as well. But this is true in ministry as well. Billy Graham, we think of him and we think of the 20th century. And within the 20th century, there's no other evangelist that even compared with Billy Graham and the success that he's had in leading people to Jesus Christ. But to think that Billy Graham went out and did that by himself is a mistake. Well, number one, the Holy Spirit is working through him in a very powerful way. But Billy Graham had a team. Billy Graham had George Beverly Shea. He had Cliff Barrows. He had all kinds of other people working behind the scenes that were helping him out. Be it music, be it administrative areas, Billy could not have done that by himself. It took a team in which people came together with gifts. And it's the same in the local church. As we gather in the local church, the pastor can't do everything. And if he tries to, he's going down. But if the body of Christ gathers around and they use their giftedness, it's absolutely incredible what can end up happening. Verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Nobody should think that they're self-sufficient. Nobody should think that we've got big Christians and we've got little Christians, because each and every one of us is dependent upon each other. I'll give you an example. If I was up here teaching on a Sunday morning and all of a sudden there's nobody back there on the soundboard, and we've almost had that at different times in our history, and there's nobody back there on that soundboard, all of a sudden, everything's interrupted. The instruments are interrupted. You know, the speech is interrupted. But it's not every day that everyone goes back and says thank you to the sound people who keep us going. So often, we forget that there's other people who are working behind the scenes. There's different parts of the body that may not seem important on the outside, around on the inside, but they really are. Verse 23 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. The parts of the body that we think are less desirable are the very parts that we absolutely have to survive. You watch TV today in the movies, and everything they do tells us that we need to be young, we need to be attractive, we need to be good looking. I got to tell you, that stuff is minor when it comes to the body functioning correctly. You see some of the news networks out there today, unless they've got young ladies that look like models that are up there, they don't have any elderly ladies that are sharing the news. And it's this imagery that's going out that the visible, the outside, is what is honorable. You can be the sharpest looking person out there. What's going to happen if your heart's not right? Do you need that heart? Do you need that part? How about your liver? How about your pancreas? How about your kidneys? I can't tell you how many intestines I've prayed for in the hospital, because they will not release people from the hospital until they're able to have their intestines functioning. We don't even think about those less glorious parts. We think about the outside, get the mirror. But if that arm is cut off, can I survive without that arm? If that leg is cut off, as important as it is, can I survive without that leg? If that heart is ripped out, can I survive without the heart? Absolutely not. And today we put priority on that which is outside, that which is visible. And we don't see the things behind the scenes that count so much. Verse 24, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts that lack it. 1871, D.L. Moody was working in Chicago, and the Great Chicago Fire came. It was a devastating fire. It flattened just a huge portion of the city, including Moody's church and the work that he had been doing that night. Ira Sankey, who was the singer for Moody, much like George Beverly Shea was for Billy Graham, retreated till he got to Lake Michigan. He could go no further. He finally found a boat and paddled out in the lake and rode out the fire on that particular night. But Moody was devastated. And in 1872, he decided that he was going to go over to England and just spend some time in studying, try to seek God's will for the future, maybe listen to Charles Spurgeon to get built up in that area. And he was over there, and as he was in England, he was invited to speak, which he didn't want to do, but he was invited to speak in a small church by the name of the Newport Congregational Church. And as he did, remarkable things began to happen. In 10 days of speaking there, 400 people received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In fact, when he asked for the invitation, everybody stood up, thought they must understand, sit down, explain it again, repentance, and the whole works, and everybody stood up. And so finally, he ends up finding God is doing something remarkable. I don't understand it. There's got to be some power, because all of a sudden, it's like my words are so powerful that are going forth. And he started questioning around, trying to find out what was going on. And what he didn't realize, well, one of the evenings, one young lady ran home, and she told her sister, and she says, oh, you should have been at church tonight. I wish you could have been there. Mr. Moody from America was here, and people were receiving Jesus Christ like you wouldn't believe. It was a young lady by the name of Marianne Adlin. And Marianne had read an article about D.L. Moody in America working with the poorest of the poor children in Chicago. And she began praying, Lord, bring that man here. Lord, bring that man to our church. We need revival. And she took the article and she put it underneath her pillow. And she slept there and she'd take it out. And every single day that she was praying, God, bring Mr. Moody from America here. We need him. And when the sister came home, praise God. God has heard my prayers. Well, Moody says that this lady was twisted and she was distorted by suffering. She was paralyzed. She was bedridden. Most people would look at her at not being able to do anything. But oh, would she pray? She would pray hours a day. And all the way to the day that D.L. Moody passed away, this lady prayed for him every single day. In fact, Moody would say, God heard her and God brought me 4,000 miles by her request. There's another famous Christian pastor who was involved in that church and knew that lady as well. And you might know him as well. His name is G. Campbell Morgan. And Morgan said that he went and he saw this lady, and as he spoke with her, she had shared that she'd been praying for Mr. Moody every day of his life. And she asked him to sign the same book that Moody did. And she said, may I have permission to pray for you each and every day until either you go home or until I go home? And Morgan said, wow, you bet. We used to have a lady in this church like that. Her name was Carol Kirk. And she prayed for me and my family every single day until she went home. And I got to tell you, my, do I miss that lady. What a princess of a lady being there, always having that support in the background. But there's a place in ministry for you within the body of Christ. Have you discovered that area of giftedness for you, whatever that might be? You know, what are some of the behind-the-scenes gifts that we so desperately need within the church? We need people to pray. We need people who give. We need to people who minister behind the scenes. We're in the 21st century. I got to tell you, some of us older people here are technically challenged when it comes to the newer stuff, and we so need the younger people to step forward and help us in the computer stuff where we're not very strong. We didn't learn that stuff, and yet, who's stepping forward? There's not many people that say, hey, I'll help in this area. In a computer technological day, it's an area of real need. Well, every believer is a critical part in the body of Christ. And in verse 25 and 26, Paul writes, and there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Have you ever had a real bad fever that's gone along with the flu? Maybe some of you just recently with this flu have gone through it, and you're feeling pretty good, but all of a sudden you start getting the chills. All of a sudden you start getting a fever. As you get the fever, it doesn't just stay with your head, but now your body is beginning to ache, and it affects every part of your body, right? So what happens when you get sick? Okay, I am really sick. I have got to lie down. The whole body will gather around to fight this thing off. And that may come through rest, and that may come through medicine. But even within the body of Christ, we've got people who are hurting. And we need to gather around those within the body of Christ who are hurting and help them get to the point in which they can get back on their feet again. The church is to be an army. We're at spiritual warfare. We're to go into community. But so often we forget that the church is also a hospital. And those people who out there have been injured, that we need to take the time to help lift them up and build them back up and encourage them once again so that they can get on their feet and back into the battle again. When we formed Shoreline, one of the things that we did is we went into a shepherding ministry. And people say, well, why are you doing the shepherding ministry? Well, the idea is you take this congregation that I can't possibly get around to everybody, and you divide it down by the elders and the deacons, where we've got different groups for each elder, which makes it much smaller, in which you can get into a more manageable group to see your people and see how they're doing and hopefully help stop people from falling through the cracks. We haven't done the best that we can do in that ministry. We're still improving. But a part of that is seeing the needs within the body of Christ and wanting to be there to minister to those. Some within the shepherding groups get to know each other, and they see others with needs, and they pray for them, and they call them. And that's part of the idea here, is that together we come together to encourage one another in this battle that we call life, and encourage us to follow Christ and walk with him. Verse 26, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And I think so often we forget that we are all on the same team. It doesn't matter whether we're the local church. It doesn't matter whether we're the expanded church. That each and every one of us as followers of Jesus Christ are on the same team. And who we're trying to honor is the Lord Jesus himself. Well, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, members individually. I'm going to get a little theological here. Did you realize that there's a visible church and there's an invisible church? You say, well, Mike, what's the visible church? The visible church is when you're driving around town, you see a church on this street corner, you see a church on this street corner, you see another church over here on this street corner. That is the visible church. Now, within the visible church, it doesn't mean that each and every person is saved. It doesn't mean that each and every person is born again. We can see the way people live and get a pretty good idea that that person is born again, but the only person who knows that, the only one who knows that for sure is God. The invisible church is that church that only God knows, that's only made up of true believers of all time throughout history. The visible church is the local church. The invisible church is that true church that's made up of believers of all time. It's interesting that historically, there's been one creed within the church that's been generally accepted. And every time I give this creed, I get in trouble, so I expect that I'm going to get in trouble again today, but there's a purpose in this, and what I want you to do is say this with me, and you can probably realize or already know that creed is the Apostles' Creed. And it has been almost universally accepted from the very beginning. Let's say this together. And by the way, the reason that the church taught creeds was to help people remember doctrine. People say, well, what's doctrine? I don't need to learn doctrine. Doctrine is simply good teaching. So let's say it together here. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. All right. And what's happening? Any guesses? Some people are out there saying, what are you doing saying, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? Let me explain. There's a difference between the Roman Catholic Church and the Holy Catholic Church. I was raised Anglican, later on Episcopalian. We used to say this all the time, but I came to understand that there's a difference. The Roman Catholic Church is based in Rome. They've got churches that are all over the place. They believe in a specific theology. You're not saying, I believe in the Roman Catholic Church. What you're saying is, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. Holy is a reference to all true believers of all time. And so when you're saying the Holy Catholic Church, what you're actually saying is that I believe and I am with all true believers in Jesus Christ who have been justified by grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law, through all times. It means universal. But the idea is each and every Christian is a part of that church, whether we're in the local church or we're in the universal church, not meaning universalism, but meaning all believers of all time. Verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles. There's an order of importance that he begins to give here. What the Corinthians had done is they had reversed it, where the spectacular gifts had taken the top and they'd put the apostles and the other ones on the bottom. Guess what? Who was an apostle? Apostle Paul. He's writing this, right? Who was teaching by the authority of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul. And what he's doing is correcting that mistake that they had in the Corinthian church. First of all, we're apostles. Second, we're prophets. There's two ways that we look at prophecy. Number one is foretelling. In other words, in the Old Testament, you would see there'd be prophecies that would be looking ahead to the coming of Christ. You're foretelling what's going to happen in the future. But there's a second meaning to the word prophecy, and it's not only foretelling, but what is it? Forthtelling. In other words, the word of God is being proclaimed in a very powerful word, in a very powerful way. The first two offices have special role of laying the foundation for the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20 say this. It says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Whoa, let's go back. There it is right there. First importance, number one, apostles. Second importance, number two, prophets. Why? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple to the Lord. Critical to the foundation of any church. The third in importance that's listed is that of the teacher. It's interesting that in the four chapters that speak of the spiritual gifts, that this is the only gift that in each of the four chapters is mentioned, and that's the role of the teacher. Teachers are needed to help establish believers in the faith. They're needed to build them up in the teaching so that they can understand the Word of God and apply it to their life. I've heard the definition of a good teacher, at least a definition of a good teacher that really helped me out. And I just want you to imagine this for a minute. Say we've got a shelf way up here, and on top of the shelf, we've got some really tasty cookies. They're looking pretty nice up there. But we're down here, and we can't get to those cookies. The good teacher takes the cookies from the top shelf, and they bring them down for everybody to enjoy. And from a church perspective, the good teacher takes those difficult doctrines, those things that are hard to understand, and brings them down here so that everybody can enjoy them and apply them to their lives. Do you see that? And that's kind of the picture of the teachers. The teachers are critical for the building up of the body, as are the prophets and the apostles. Well, then it goes on, after teachers, you've got, after that, miracles. Miracles, those who perform acts that are contrary to nature. What's the purpose of the miracles? The miracles are to verify the message that's being brought. The gifts of healing, those who are able to pray for and see miraculously healings that take place in people. You see the physical healings, but even at that, as we look at the Bible, was the Apostle Paul able to heal everybody? No. In fact, he couldn't even heal the thorn that was in his side, could he? He couldn't heal Timothy. He said, Timothy, take a little bit of wine as medicine to help your stomach. And you see that even Paul couldn't heal everybody. Those with the gifts of healing, it would come sometimes, but it wasn't always there. We see the gift of help. Well, what's helps? Helps is also referred to as service or ministry elsewhere. It's the desire to help other people who are in need. When I think of helps, there's nobody in our church that jumps out at me more with that gift than Bill Stevens. Boy, if you're in trouble, you need help, Bill's there. Whatever it is. Doesn't matter if it's scrubbing the toilet, sweeping the floor, whatever it might be. He's there to help. And there's many of you like that. It's a gift that God has given you that is critical to the functioning and the welfare of the entire church body. How about administrations? It speaks of leadership here, which is the supernatural ability to organize and to administer. Now, I've got a picture up here of the aircraft carrier Nimitz, and I've never been on an aircraft carrier, but I hear they're like a city. Some of them have 5,000 people who live on those aircraft carriers. And you've got all of these decks. You've got all of these planes on the top. I mean, just this massive ship going through the ocean out there and operating in a military warfare type fashion when needed. But even that huge ship, that aircraft carrier in the back of that, has a comparatively small rudder to the entire scope of the ship. In other words, administrations in the Greek is comparable to the rudder. That's the imagery that's being portrayed there. That supernatural gift is the ability to take a very big ship and to be able to guide that in the right direction. Do you see how that gift of administration works? And it ties to leadership, it ties to other areas as well. How about varieties of tongues? The ability to speak other languages, either human or heavenly, without ever being trained in them. Can you imagine what it would be like to go overseas? I've always looked at Chinese, I've looked at Japanese, I see their writing, and it just looks incredibly difficult to me. It's like, how do they learn all that stuff? How do they sit down and make all of those notes and understand? How do they do the dialect? Have you even tried talking in that sense? And you wonder, that is so incredibly difficult. Can you imagine going to Japan, and all of a sudden in Japan, you are there in a church, or you're there with the opportunity to minister. You have never learned Japanese before, and all of a sudden, perfect Japanese begins to come out of your mouth. Would that catch your attention? Yeah, and that's one area that we see tongues happening within the Bible. Some people say, I don't believe in tongues at all. I got to share. I don't have the gift of tongues, but I know people that do, or they say they're comfortable with that. And you watch them praying, and they have an incredibly close walk with the Lord. They have an incredible prayer life that I don't have. You know, and you look at that and you see these particular gifts and how they're all needed and how they can build up one another. And I think we need to be careful in that gift, in that in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe verse 39, it says, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. And so many of us want to get judgmental in that area, but I think when the scripture says that, we need to be a little cautious. Do I speak in tongues? No. Have I been given that gift? No. Did I ask God for that gift? Yes. I said, God, if you want me to have it, I want to have it. But I also said, if you don't want me to have it, I don't want to have it. And that's one gift that I never received. But I refuse to look down on people who have that gift. Well, notice the order here. Notice Paul's order. He's got apostles first. He's got tongues last. And it's the total reverse of what was happening within the Corinthian church. He's fixing that. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? What's the obvious answer? Of course not. Nobody has all of the gifts. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received at least one spiritual gift. Most of you received more of them. But we're dependent upon one another, and nobody has all of the spiritual gifts ourselves. Verse 30, do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret tongues? Once again, the obvious answer is no. We're interdependent upon one another. William MacDonald said that if, as stated here, not everyone has the gift of tongues, then it is wrong to teach that tongues are the sign of the baptism of the Spirit. Why would it be wrong to say tongues are the sign of the baptism of the Spirit if that must happen to individuals? Because not everybody has it. Because a gift is a gift, and by its very definition, not everybody has it. And we need to realize that. And there's whole doctrines, whole churches that are formed on this area, on something that that not everybody has. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire? You know what that does? That tells me that during the course of your life, you may discover that you have more spiritual gifts than you thought that you had. How do we find our spiritual gifts? The way we find them is we get involved, and as we begin to minister, all of a sudden you'll find, wow, I'm gifted in this area, and I didn't even realize it. You'll find out in that particular area that wow, when I do this, I get so much joy, so much fulfillment. Why? Because that is what God designed you for. Each and every one, God distributed the gifts as he so desired. And the important gifts, as we see here, are for the building up of the body of Christ. But earnestly desire the best gifts. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul specifically mentions prophecy as being desirous. Why? Because prophecy builds up. The teaching is in all four of the chapters on spiritual gifts. Why? Because the teaching builds up the body of Christ and is profitable for all. And yet I show you a more excellent way. As we finish this chapter here, we find in chapter 13, we see the great love chapter here. But what Paul is saying, I'll show you a more excellent way, and that way is the way of love. Love focuses on the welfare of others, and we need a lot of love, especially when we're talking about the spiritual gifts, because there can be a lot of conflict when that's involved. In fact, our love for Christ, our love for each other, is the glue that holds the church together. How many of you enjoy doing jigsaw puzzles? You guys ever do those? We've done a lot of those in the past, and you spend a lot of time. You go out. You ever gone out and bought a 500-piece or 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and you spend hours and hours and hours going through on that jigsaw puzzle, right? And you get to the very end, and where is that last piece? I don't see that last piece. And when you look at that picture, what do you see every time you look at that picture? Do you see everything else? What do you see? The missing piece, because it's incomplete, right? The picture that the church is portraying is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and his honor. And we've got missing pieces all over the place. There's a problem because the world looks at the church and they say, there's problems there. You know, what's this with all of the missing pieces that are going on here? I love this little picture here. We got a little man here with a jigsaw puzzle that's looking at the piece, wondering if he should fill it. But I got to ask you today, what piece of the body of Christ did God design for you to fill? Do you realize that before all eternity passed, he had spiritual gifts for you to be your part of the body of Christ? Are you using those gifts? Or are you sitting back wondering if I'm ever going to get involved and do it because I don't have the time to do it right now? I really don't like working in children's ministry or youth ministry. I don't like this. I don't like this. I go to church, I go home, and I'm happy. Well, when that happens, you've got that picture of Jesus Christ in all of his glory with all of those little holes all over there. And I love this imagery as well, too, because what keeps the body of Christ together is love. Love is the glue that holds it all together. Isn't that an incredible picture as we see all of that? 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So my question to you today is, which part of the body of Christ does God design you to be? Are you fulfilling it? The more that God has gifted you, the more that you're gifted, the more responsibility you have to use those gifts that he's gifted you. Lord, thank you for your word and the challenge here today. And Father, I thank you that you have gifted each and every one of us and that you've called us to be a part of the local body, the body of Christ. Lord, I pray for those who have never found what their spiritual gifts are, that they wouldn't just drop it here, but they would find that through using those gifts, you bring incredible joy to our life. But Father, if there's someone here today that's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they don't have any spiritual gifts as of this point. And I pray that they might just pray a simple prayer like this if they desire to be right with you and be forgiven of their sins. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, to come into my heart and life and help me be the kind of person you desire for me to be. Lord, I surrender my life to you this day. And I thank you for dying for me. In Jesus' name, amen.